really appreciate those kind words, John. You know, and I'm not going to tell you how old I am because, you know, we men are sensitive about our ages. But, you know? If you want to ask me how old I am, just ask me after the meeting. I'll tell you, you know. But had a good time yesterday. My family, my brother and sister-in-law and their two kids took me out to eat last night. Had a good time. It was fun. I enjoyed it. And they didn't make fun of me too much. Wednesday night, Carrie called me an old-timer, which, you know, I was going to cuff her around for saying that, but I thought, no, I won't hold it against Carrie. But it's good to see you this morning. And if you have your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 3. We were outside Wednesday night. I was talking to Gibby and Elizabeth, and one of them asked me what I was going to speak on. I said, Moses chapter 3 and 4. And I tell you what, I really caught it then. And they both got a huge laugh out of that, my mistake. And but we're not in Moses 3 and 4. We are in Exodus 3 and 4 this morning. And we're going to look at the life of Moses. I want to concentrate mainly on his leadership of the children of Israel. We'll also take a look tonight at Moses and look at some principles of leadership that Moses exhibited. And Moses is an interesting man. I think many people will call him great. It's interesting how you define greatness. I think the world defines greatness as greatness being synonymous with fame or notoriety or how well known you are. You know, Michael Jordan is a great basketball player, or he was a great basketball player. Winston Churchill is a great statesman. George Washington was a great president. Eleanor Roosevelt was a great first lady. Vince Lombardi was a great football coach. You know, we go on and on with people. And in the scriptures, we see some great men and women of the faith. Abraham, Paul, Peter, David, Esther, Joseph, Ruth, and many more, who were great, I think, in God's eyes because they accomplished great things for God. And but Moses, I think, is universally considered a great man by Jews and Christians alike. One of the Psalms that he wrote identifies him as Moses, the man of God. And I believe that's the correct title to use for this great man of God is Moses, the man of God. You recall in the Gospels he appeared in the Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses had that special relationship with the Lord, and I think that as we look and study his life, that Moses mirrors all of us. He mirrors all of us. He was a man of uncommon spiritual leadership, but it didn't start out like that with Moses in chapter 3. And we're going to take a look at chapter 3 and part of chapter 4. I think it's going to be a little bit different approach from many of the approaches I've read and heard about Moses and his leadership. And I'll explain that as we go on. But let's look at Moses chapter 3 again. I might as well say it and get it over with, you know. But let's take a look at Exodus 3, and we'll read the first 10 verses. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And we'll stop right there for a few minutes. First of all, in the first six verses, God is trying to get Moses' attention in these first six verses. We see, first of all, Moses' occupation in verse 1. He is a keeper. He is a sheepherder, a shepherd. He is working for his father-in-law, Jethro. He's taking care of Jethro's flocks for him. And keep in mind, at this point, up until this point, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses has been living in the desert for 40 years. 40 years. How would you like to live in a desert for 40 years, in a wilderness? No cities, no people, just mountains and heat, and maybe some camels and a few sheep, donkeys, goats. That's it. Well, Moses spent 40 years of his life in that type of environment. And here in verse 1 or in verse 2, we see that the Lord was trying to get Moses' attention, and through the burning bush. The bush was burning in verse 2, but it was not being consumed. So it was not being burned up. You know, when you see a tree or a bush burning, it'll burn real rapidly and brightly for a while, but after a while it'll die down because there's nothing else to burn, nothing left to burn. But this bush was burning and burning and burning, and it wouldn't burn up, you see. And that caught Moses' attention. He saw that, and he said, you know, I've got to go over here and investigate this site. I've never seen anything like this before. And Moses came closer to the bush, and the Lord called to Moses out of the bush. And in verse 5, the Lord told Moses to take off the shoes off your feet, because the ground where you're standing is holy ground. It's holy ground. In verse 5, we see that Moses got a glimpse of the holiness of God. And God is holy. We read about that. Jonathan read that to us this morning in 1 Peter. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's the exhortation to us as believers, as Christians. But what does it mean when we say God is holy? Well, it basically means God is perfect. There is no imperfection in God. There's not one speck, not one spot, not one tiny little stain. There's nothing on God of any kind of sin or imperfection. He is totally and completely perfect. God is holy. Moses found out about that in verse 5. God was instructing Moses in his holiness, you see. And verse 6, the Lord identified himself to Moses. He says in verse 6, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God identified himself right there in verse 6 to Moses, and Moses knew exactly who he was talking to. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in verses 7 through 10, we see God calls Moses to leadership in these verses. The Lord says in verses 7 and 8, that he's heard the prayers of the children of Israel, that they want to be delivered from the slavery and bondage which they're living in Egypt. They want to leave Egypt. They want to leave the slavery that they're in. And the Egyptians had the children of Israel under hard bondage in the nation of Egypt at this time. And they wanted deliverance. And they prayed to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Lord, deliver us from this slavery and this bondage. Please, Lord. And God heard their prayers. God heard the prayers of his people in verse 8. And he told Moses that he was going to deliver his people from bondage in Israel and bring them into a country, another land, a land that is flowing with milk and honey, a rich and wealthy land, as far as the land is concerned, the soil is concerned. A land flowing with milk and honey. And In verse 10, God made his commission, his call to Moses. He says in verse 10, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So we see there that God got Moses' attention. God identified himself to Moses. God called Moses or commissioned Moses for the work that he wanted him to do in these first 10 verses. And it's interesting, I think, that we see the attitude of Moses after this. You know, a lot of people think, well, you know, Moses should, he must have been eager to do the work that the Lord wanted him to do. Lord, I'm going to get on this, the first camel that I have, and we're going to fly down to Egypt, and man, we're going to go up to the Pharaoh, the Egyptians, and we're going to get your people out of Egypt. I just can't wait to get down there. Is that what Moses' attitude was? No. As we'll find in a few minutes, no, that was not Moses' attitude. Moses was a reluctant leader at best at this point in his life, a reluctant leader. You know, I found that to be interesting because Oswald Sanders, in his book entitled Spiritual Leadership, said that the best leaders are the ones reluctant to serve God in a ministry. The best leaders are the ones who are reluctant to serve God in a ministry. And I think that's partially true sometimes. I don't think it's true all the time. But if you think about it, Moses, and you know, we think of Moses as being a fabulous leader, a great man of God. But at this point in Exodus chapter 3, Moses didn't want to go down to Egypt and face Pharaoh. He didn't want to be the leader of millions of people and deliver them out of bondage in the desert and lead them into a wonderful, rich land. He didn't want to do that. Moses was thinking about the task before him, and he looked at the task, he looked at what the responsibilities involved, and he thought to himself, you know, I don't want to do this. This is not part of my plan. I spent 40 years as a sheep herder. That's all I am. I'm a nobody, you see. That was Moses' attitude. But you know, God had something planned for Moses, something better planned for him. And Moses, maybe he didn't realize it, that God was preparing him to take the role of leadership of his people. And we see another interesting fact, if you think about it. From this time forward until the day he died, Moses spent the next 40 years of his life being a leader of the children of Israel. 40 years as the leader of the children of Israel. How would you like to have a president of the United States for 40 years? That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? Depends on who it was. But I don't think I'd like that. But here was Moses. He was going to be the leader of this great nation for 40 years. And he was going to be the political leader. But basically, Moses, more importantly, he was going to be the spiritual leader of his people. That's an interesting thing. I'm going to switch gears a little bit and start and have us think about some other things. And we've looked at these first 10 verses about Moses, his call to leadership by the Lord. And, you know, about a week or so ago, I was watching TV, and I saw an interview on TV with a former football coach, Lou Holtz. I don't know if you've heard of him or not. He was a college football coach. He coached NC State back in the 1970s for about 5 years. He coached Notre Dame for about 11 or 12 years, won a national championship at Notre Dame. And they were interviewing him on Channel 5, and I think he had just written a book. I'm not really sure because I caught the interview kind of in the middle. But Coach Holt said an interesting thing. He says as a football coach that he wanted to do three things, or a football coach or a coach of any athletic team should have or use these three principles. And they are, you've got to have a vision, you've got to have a plan, and you've got to lead by example. You've got to have a vision, a plan, and lead by example. And I was thinking about that. And I said, Sometimes when I think, I say, And after I got through saying, a few times, I thought, you know, this is interesting because I'd been studying, looking at Exodus 3 and 4, and, you know, preparing for the message, and I thought, well, you know, that's what Moses was doing, isn't it? Moses had a vision, he had a plan, And he did try to lead by example. Now, we have to keep in mind that the vision and the plan that Moses had was God's vision and God's plan. But there's another Old Testament. I did some more humming. And I thought, well, you know, there's another Old Testament character that we're all familiar with that these three principles fit, and that's Nehemiah. You remember Nehemiah? He was a cupbearer to a pagan king, thousands of miles away from the city of Jerusalem, from his home. Nehemiah, when he heard that the walls of Jerusalem were torn down and in disrepair, the people were discouraged and demoralized. Nehemiah, at that time, had a vision. He wanted to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild those walls. And he did. By the grace of God, he went back to Jerusalem. He has surveyed the walls, and he came up with a plan to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And as a leader of his people, Nehemiah led by example, you see. That's interesting, isn't it? And we need to define what we are talking about by a vision. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, some people think that God gives you a vision, you have this huge dream, you see all these crazy things and flying, you know, spirits and all that kind of stuff flying around. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not the vision that we're talking about. People with a vision are often called idea people. They say, well, so-and-so is an idea person. You know, they think about these things and they come up with all that. Sometimes people with a vision are misunderstood by other people. But the people with a vision will tell us what ought to be done, what should be done. People with a vision at Northgate Chapel would tell us, well, you know, we need to do this. We need to go in this direction. We ought to be doing this for the Lord. Those people are people with a vision. There are people here at Northgate Chapel. You know them, and I know them, and they have a vision of Northgate Chapel for the future. It's a wonderful thing to hear them talk and express their vision for this local church. But, you know, having a vision is not good enough. You need a plan to implement the vision, you see. People who are involved in a plan are people who say, well, we're going to do this, and we're going to organize this. We're going to put these people over here, and we're going to, on this date, we're going to do this, and this date, we're going to do that. Let's get going. We've got a plan. And also, the third part of that is leading by example. You know, brothers, sisters in Christ, whether we're leaders or not in a ministry, you and I always, always lead by example. We always try to set a good example for other people, especially those who are outside of Christ. Because they need to see Jesus Christ in us. How are they going to see that unless we set a good example for them? However, if we are involved in leadership in a ministry like Moses was and like Nehemiah was, we need to set a good example in that area also. So, we need to have a vision, we need to have a plan, and we need to lead by example. God's vision for the children of Israel was that he wanted to get the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. That was the vision that God had. God transmitted that vision to Moses, you see. God had a plan that he explained to Moses of what was going to happen, how he was going to accomplish that and get the children of Israel out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. In chapter 3, verses 13 through 22, we're not going to read that passage because of time. But in this particular passage, in chapter 3, verses 13 through 22, God lays out very clearly and very precisely to Moses the plan that he had. And the Lord expected Moses to follow this plan outlined in verses 13 through 22. Moses, you're going to go to the children of Israel. You're going to identify them. You identify yourself as being sent by me. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're going to gather, in verse 16, you're going to gather the elders of Israel together, and you're going to tell them that you're going to lead them out of, God is going to lead them out of bondage and slavery in Egypt, and into a land flowing with milk and honey. And then after that, you're going to Pharaoh, you're going to talk to him, and you're going to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. His heart will be hardened, but he'll eventually let you go because I'm going to perform these fantastic miracles, and Pharaoh's heart will be softened. and he'll eventually let you go. And when you go, all the women of Egypt will give you their gold and their silver as you're leaving, and you will plunder the Egyptians. That was God's plan. It's interesting, isn't it, that God laid out this incredible plan for Moses. Told Moses, you're going to do this, you're going to do this, and you're going to do this. And here's what's going to happen. When you do this, this is going to happen. When you say this to the elders, this is going to happen. When you say this to Pharaoh, this is going to happen. God had that plan all laid out for Moses. See, the only thing that Moses had to do was obey the plan. Have faith in the Lord God of Israel. Faith and obedience. That's what God expected from Moses. Isn't that what God expects from us? Faith and obedience as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we're working in a ministry, regardless of whether it's a public ministry or non-public ministry, whether we're washing windows, cleaning out the bathrooms, vacuuming the floor, setting up tables and chairs, or working in Awana or Sunday school, ministering here from the platform, whatever we're doing, whatever ministry we're involved in, God expects faith and obedience from you and me. That's what God expects, you see. And God expected that from Moses. God had a vision, he had a plan, and he wanted Moses to lead by example, lead his people by example. What three wonderful principles there are, and we can see that so clearly in this chapter. And we find out that Moses raised some objections. There were some obstacles and hindrances that Moses raised. Actually, there were excuses of why he couldn't go down to Egypt, why he couldn't be the leader of the nation of Israel. And it's interesting, when I thought about that, I had a flashback to some years back. And I remember that day that Gene Wade tapped me on the shoulder. He said, "Earl, we want you to speak in a Wednesday night meeting." And of course, you know, I've been working in Awana in Sunday school, and I was a happy camper. And I thought to myself, the first thing that came into my mind was this huge word, N-O, with an exclamation point. N-O, no. That means no. That was in my mind. I mean, that immediately is what I thought about. But I found my lips and my mouth moving and said, okay. And I went back home and I said, what in the world have I gotten myself into? You know? I'm not a preacher. I'm not a speaker. I've never done that. I mean, I've spoken to kids in Awana and Sunday school and all that kind of stuff. But I've never preached to an audience like this morning or on Wednesday night. But maybe you've had an experience like that in your Christian life. Maybe somebody asked you to do something. Or maybe you saw that God was leading you in a direction, in a ministry, in a service for Him. And you were very reluctant to do that because you didn't think you had the ability to. You thought you were not qualified to do that service or that ministry for God. Maybe you felt like that. I constantly feel like that. Maybe that's a good thing or a bad thing. I'm not sure. But here we have Moses. You see, God looked at Moses differently than the way Moses looked at Moses, if you understand what I'm talking about. See, God knew what Moses could accomplish, you see. God knew that if Moses put confidence and faith and trust in the Lord, in himself, in the Lord God, that he could accomplish all these things that God wanted him to do. But you see, Moses was not thinking about like that. Moses' thinking was, you know, I'm not a leader. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't go down to Egypt. I can't talk to Pharaoh. I can't. I just can't do it. And isn't that just like us? Really? I mean, is it? You think? You know, when God wants us to do something, he gives us an opportunity to do something. Should we ever say, no, I can't do that? Shouldn't we at least try to do something for God? But in any case, I'd like to move on to the next part, and that's the obstacles and hindrances to God's vision. And keep in mind that Moses, eventually after this, Moses had a vision, he had a plan, and he led by example. I think there's something we need to talk about in regards to the vision and the plan, and that is we've got to be very careful as Christians, when we have a we say we have a vision and we have a plan for ministry, we've got to be very careful, brother, sister in Christ, that that vision and that plan is from God, you see, not from ourselves. It must be from God. You see, when Moses had a vision and a plan, he adopted the vision and the plan that God wanted him to have. Shouldn't that be our shouldn't that same principle apply to us as believers? Well, you know, I have a vision for Northgate Chapel, and we ought to be doing this, and we should be doing that, and we need to go over here. And well, that's good. I mean, I'm glad that you think like that. But is that vision that you have for Northgate Chapel, is that plan to implement that vision for Northgate Chapel, did that come from God, or did that come from yourself? Did you take that vision and plan and lay it before the feet of the Lord and say, Lord, here's what I think should be done at Northgate Chapel. Lead me into the right conclusion, into the right path. Should we do this vision, have this vision, and should we do this plan? See, we need to lay things at the feet of the Lord when we come up with ideas like that. Coming up with ideas is a good thing. I'm not saying, you know, I would never suppress any idea that you would have about the local church here in Northgate Chapel. But at the same time, we've got to make sure that's God's vision and God's plan. Does it line up with what the Word of God teaches? Is it biblical? Is it scriptural? You know, we've got to be careful about that. In Exodus chapter 3, it's very clear that we see that the Lord's vision and the Lord's plan became Moses' vision and his plan also, you see. But anyway, there were some obstacles and hindrances to leadership. There were some excuses that Moses made. In chapter 3, verse 11 reads, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? I have no ability. Lord, I just can't. I mean, you know, I don't have the ability to go down there to Egypt and lead these people and bring them out of slavery. I mean, who am I? I'm just a little shepherd up here in the wilderness. You remember that verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, if you take that verse and say, I can do all things, and just stop right there, you're making an error, a mistake, if you think you can do all things, because you cannot. I cannot do all things. But we can do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth us. You see, Moses, he was looking at what he couldn't do. He really didn't see what God could accomplish, you see. Moses was stuck on the fact that of his ability, and, you know, Lord, I don't have any abilities, and you know, his eyes was on himself. It was not on God and what God could accomplish through him, you see. But in verse 12, the Lord said, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. First part of verse 12 says, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. I will be with thee, Moses. I'll be there with you. When you go to Egypt, I'll be there. When you talk to the elders of Israel, I'll be there. When you talk to Pharaoh, I'll be there with you. Every step of the way. Brother, sister in Christ, anything we do for God in our service, the Lord is there. He will never ask us to do something in which He is not in it. He is not there. He is always with us. He is always with us. And God assures Moses of His abiding presence here in verse 12. I have no ability. The next objection Moses raised is in verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? I have no message. I have no message. Jeremiah 1:9 says this. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. I have put my words in thy mouth. And that's exactly what God was going to do for Moses. In verse 14, the Lord said, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. You say unto the children of Israel that I am the self-existent, all-powerful, omniscient, sovereign God hath sent me to you. When I say self-existent, I mean that God has no beginning, he has no end. He is the self-existent God. I am that I am. That is of God that sent Moses to the people of Israel. You'll tell them who I am, and then you'll tell them that I sent you to them. You see. But the next objection that Moses had was chapter 4, verse 1. Let's look at that. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe thee, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. I have no authority, Lord. You know, when I go down there to Israel, I mean, I'm not going to have any authority to say all these things. It's too bad Moses didn't know Matthew 28, didn't he? All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. All power. The word power can be rendered authority. All authority has been given to me, the living God, the living Christ. He possesses all power and all authority in the world. When you and I go out to do any kind of work for God, remember that he has given us the power and the authority. It's his power and authority that he has given to us. We speak in his name. We speak and serve in the name of the all-powerful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We represent Him to other people when we serve Him. And in chapter 4, verses 2 through 9, the Lord showed Moses the miracles about the rod, his staff turning to a serpent, and his hand becoming leprous. These are the miracles that God showed Moses. And these miracles were going to prove God's authority and believability to the children of Israel, you see. The people of Israel would know that the Lord had sent Moses because of those miracles, those signs that that Moses will perform in the name of God before the Egyptians. But the next thing that Moses said is chapter 4, verse 10, and the other objection. Chapter 4, verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I have no eloquence. Philippians 2:13, too bad Moses didn't know Philippians 2:13. If you're here this morning and you say, well, you know, I'm not a very good speaker. I just don't have any eloquence, and you know, I get tongue-tied and I get real nervous and all this kind of stuff, and you know, I just can't do that. I can't tell these children this Bible lesson. I mean, you know, I'm just not qualified to do that. Remember Philippians 2:13, brother, sister in Christ. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You notice what that verse says? For it is God which worketh in you. See, when we serve God like Moses did, and Moses didn't understand this concept yet, when we serve God, it's God working in us, you see, brother, sister in Christ. Moses didn't understand that. He didn't understand that God was going to give him the right words. God was going to give him the authority. God was going to give him the power to perform or to talk to Pharaoh. It was all God's work. But see, God is working in us to perform the work of the ministry in service to him. We're out there serving the Lord. We're not out there in our own power and our own strength to say, well, you know, I don't know if I can go to these people and tell them about Christ. They're going to pick up a brick and throw it at me. Which may be true. Be sure to duck. I'm kidding. I just want to make sure you're awake. But, you know, when we go out to serve the Lord, we have to keep in mind something, that it's God who empowers us for service. See, Moses didn't understand that. He's making up all these excuses and objections why he can't do this, but Moses doesn't understand that. It's God, as Philippians 2:13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. It's God that empowers us. It's the Holy Spirit of God that gives you and I the eloquence, the words, the power to perform the service for him. We don't have to depend on ourselves. When we come to Awana or teach Sunday school or preaching or setting up tables and chairs or trying to come up with a plan or an idea or something like that, you know, we don't have to depend on ourselves, brothers, sisters in Christ. We can depend on God. He will help us. He will empower us and enable us. You see. But in verse 10, Moses said, I have no eloquence. But in verses 11 and 12, the Lord gave Moses the right words to say. He said he was going to give Moses the right words to say at the right time. And I think it's interesting that Moses had not reached the point yet of leaning totally and completely upon the Lord in his service. You know, this is an incredible undertaking. Here was a man who was going to go down to Egypt. He was going to confront the leader of a great people, the Pharaoh of Egypt. He was supposed to take 2 or 3 million people, lead them out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. And he knew that Moses understood that the responsibility he had was incredible. It was almost inhuman to think that this man was going to lead all these people and do all these things for God, yet it was God who was going to empower him to do just that. When somebody asks you, you know, I don't think I can do this because I have no eloquence, I have no ability, I have no authority, I have no message. Brother, sister in Christ, you know, look up. Look up and depend upon God's power. He will give you the enabling and power that you need to serve him in whatever ministry, whatever thing you do for God. He is right there with us. He is right with you and I, step by step. He is right at our side. The Spirit of God indwells each one of us, and he will give you and me the right words to say at the right time. That's our God. That's our God. That was Moses' God, you see. And finally, in verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13, Moses said, this is the last objection, he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In other words, Lord, send somebody else. Don't send me down there to Egypt. Because I don't want to go, you know. I have no ability. I have no message. I have no authority. I have no eloquence. Send somebody else, please. But you know, the Lord didn't want somebody else. He wanted Moses. Look, and I was thinking about this. Suppose Moses says, absolutely no, I'm not going to Egypt. I don't care what you want me to do. I'm not going to do it. Would God have forced Moses to go down there? Of course not. If Moses refused, God would go to somebody else. The Lord would have gotten somebody else to lead his people. If Moses absolutely refused to do it, the Lord would have gone to somebody else. But in this context, though, the Lord knew that Moses was the best man for the job. Moses didn't think so, because he said, well, you know, wait a minute, Lord, I can't do all these things. But see, the Lord knew Moses' potential. God knows your potential and my potential. He knows what we can accomplish for him. And Moses got to the point in his life, later on, years later down the road, and we may talk about this tonight if we have time. Years later down the road, Moses was totally submissive and totally yielded to God. It's amazing the turnaround that this man had in his life. He was one of the most reluctant people in the world to serve God. And of course, I wouldn't blame Moses. I'd be reluctant too. I would tell God, I'm not going down there. You should be crazy. Well, Earl, I want you in Awana. I want you in Sunday school. I want you to do this. He'll tell each one of you like that. I want you here. I want you there. I want you doing this for me. And brother, sister in Christ, we can do it if we allow God to work through us. We can accomplish God's work if we allow him to work through us. just like he worked, just like our God worked through Moses. It's a beautiful thing to see this in Exodus. And our time is about up. We'll pick it up tonight, and we'll talk some more about Moses and his leadership of the children of Israel. Let's go to the Lord, and let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the instructions, the teaching of the Word of God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you chose a man like Moses who was so much like us, Father. And yet he was a man who was identified, Father, as a man of God. We just thank you so much for revealing these precious truths to our hearts. We pray, Father, that the words we've heard and the lessons that we've heard, that we may take them to heart and put them to use in our lives as believers. We thank you for the person of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that man who hung on the cross at the cross of Calvary and died as a substitute for our sins. We thank you for him, Father. And we end our meeting this morning praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. John has a hymn.
Number 379. Number 379, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. As I was looking over the hymn and listening to Earl, I was trying to figure out which verses would be most appropriate. And I decided that we'll sing the first and the last in closing. First and last in closing, and I'll ask you to stand as we sing, and the service will be over.